Welcome back. Let's make our way back to our seat. Welcome. Good morning. I would love to pray to start out my sermon this morning. I'm Pastor Eric, the lead pastor here at The Brook. It's great to see so many new faces, to see our Brook family who are back through here. Man, I'm excited for what God is going to continue to do as he's already been working in our midst. So let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, I am thankful, Lord, for today. Thank you for bringing us here. Lord, thank you for meeting us like you have. We are so thankful for the privilege it is to sing to you, God. Thank you for receiving our songs of praise, for receiving our offering of praise, to even receiving the way that we love one another as a form of praise to you. God, we are grateful that you are a God who, although you are other, although you are great, although you are far beyond and above us, you invite us with our feeble voices and hands and gifts to give you praise, and you delight in them. So thank you for doing that, God. Oh, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would meet us here in this room. For those who are online streaming, maybe unable to be here physically because of health or travel, or other circumstances, God, I pray you'd meet them. May where they're streaming from be, as it were, a sanctuary as well. And God, may they experience your presence as we are right now experiencing your presence, Lord. You are here among us, and thank you for that assurance, Lord. Father, you know, Lord, how badly we need you today. Father, we have hearts that are distracted. Some of us feel like our hearts are just hardened. Maybe not completely like stone, but we feel a callous, God. Our minds are drifting into all kinds of places. And Lord, we just want to, as the psalmist says, to be still. To be still. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us the ability to see you and hear you. God, I pray you would speak through me. Broken vessel as I am, that you would speak through me. And Lord, we want to give you all the praise and glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What's up? How y'all doing? All right. Love the excitement that's here. Love the ways that God is moving in our midst. You know, a couple weeks ago, we were in our Real Community group in Montclair. Shout out to our Montclair RC. Yeah. And for really no reason, we were having a conversation about what kind of famous people we've met before. And we heard all kinds of pretty cool answers, from athletes to singers to actors. But one thing that's pretty common in most of these stories is, you know, you've met someone famous because they have a way of drawing a crowd, don't they? There's been times where Erica and I have been downtown, and we see this large crowd around somebody. This person's dressed in expensive clothes, came out of an expensive car, but I don't know who they are. And I'm looking, I'm like, I don't know. And I start wondering, maybe they're not even famous. They're just playing a game, and others are just coming around. But typically, people who have some level of fame, when they're somewhere public, they attract a crowd. And the crowd is there because they want a selfie. They want an autograph. They want to just say they've met somebody. And the person who is famous, usually, if they're out publicly, a lot of times are welcoming of that. Others are kind of like, hey, get me away from this. They try to go somewhere private. But there's a way that they have of attracting crowds. Now, I often wonder what their feeling of that crowd is. Like, is there a sense of like, hey, I like being famous, but really, why are you here? Is there a sense of, I love this, please come on, take the pics? And I suspect it depends on personality, on maybe why they're out in public to begin with. But one thing we all know to be true is that crowds can gather whether or not they really care about a person, as long as they feel like there's something in it for them being in that crowd. You see, crowds can be interesting. They can be fascinating. They can't even be enticing, but they can also really expose what's in people's hearts. You know, in the Bible, Jesus tried to keep his ministry private for a long time. He tried to be kind of under the radar because he knew that as his fame grew, so also would the crowds. And some of you are kind of like, well, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is Jesus, who is God in human flesh, did not come to this earth to make crowds. I'm going to preach by myself if I got to this morning, family. But I want to tell you that Jesus came to this earth to make disciples. He wasn't here simply to gather people around and have them snap selfies with him and post on their Instagram and TikTok that they met Jesus. Jesus came to make devoted followers of him, family. And so today I've titled my sermon, The Question That Jesus Asks a Crowd When They Come to See Him in John chapter 6. And the question essentially is, what brings you here? What brings you here? And that's a question I want us to ask ourselves this morning. What brings you here, Brooke family? You see, what Jesus wants to do is arrest our hearts and cause them to bleed for him. What Jesus wants to do is to seize our affections so that our longings would be fulfilled in Jesus. He wants to reshape our passions. He wants to reframe our thinking so that our lives are lived on the canvas of faith. Jesus came to make disciples, not to make a crowd. And so the question he asks the crowd is the question he has for me and you today. What brings you here? You see, in John chapter 6, we see a large crowd follow Jesus. And what Jesus does is engage this crowd in a very intentional and heart-piercing conversation. What Jesus is going to do in the story in front of us is something even Joanne alluded to in the announcements, is he draws a line on in the sand. He tells people what really brings you here. And he wants them to come to a decision, but he does so at the risk of losing the crowd. Jesus is willing to lose a crowd in order to make disciples. So I'm going to invite you, Brooke family, to rise to your feet and meet me in the book of John chapter 6, verse 22. There is a blue Bible in the chair in front of you if you don't own a Bible or don't have one with you today. If you don't own a print Bible, we say this almost every Sunday, but we want you to take the blue Bible in the chair in front of you home. That's our gift to you. We want you to know that when you hold the Bible, you're holding the very words of God. Amen. And God wants to speak to you as he's going to speak to us this morning. John chapter 6 is towards the end of the Bible. As you see, even in my Bible, we're towards the end. We got the bulk of the Old Testament and much of the beginning of the New. And we come to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The big numbers are the chapters, small numbers are the verses, and we're going to be in John chapter 6, verse 22. I'm going to read through verse 40 to set the stage for us. This is what God's word says. It says, on the next day, the crowd, notice the crowd, that remained on the other side of the sea, saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Can you say seeking Jesus? Seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me. Can you say seeking me? Seeking. Not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe, that you do what?
Believe.
Believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever does what?
Believe.
Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. This is God's word. You may take a seat, family. You know, the previous two Sundays in connection with this one is really one story. And actually, as I was in conversation with Josh Phillips, who preached about the feeding of the 5,000 fire sermon, if you haven't heard it, get online, re-listen to it. I was talking to Josh Phillips, and he was telling me, he's like, man, I feel like it's hard to preach the feeding of the 5,000 without jumping to this bread of life passage. And I'm like, it's true. And I was talking to Josh Suh, who preached last week, another fire sermon, get online, check it out if you don't know it. And Josh is like, you know, how does this walking on water narrative fit together as a kind of bridge between the 5,000 and the bread of life? And I say that, family, because I want us to understand that the Bible doesn't just lay out random stories in a random sequence to bring about random conclusions. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to instruct us for our own benefit and discipleship. And so let me try to now thread a needle through these three stories so we can understand what's taking place. The context of this story is that Jesus is with a crowd of 5,000 men, as we were told, which is a crowd of over 10,000 people, if you count women and children, which they didn't do in the ancient Near Eastern culture. And Jesus takes five loaves of bread and two fish and feeds over 10,000 people. It is an amazing miracle. The crowd knows that something miraculous has happened because they want to seize Jesus and make him a king without his cross. And Jesus is like, that's not the way it's going to go down. So he tells his disciples, cross the Sea of Galilee in this boat. I'm going to go up to a mountain to pray, and I'll meet y'all. Well, he didn't tell them this, but I'll meet you in the middle of the sea. The disciples go out. They're 3-4 miles into the Sea of Galilee. The winds are just battering the boat. They're making no headway. And suddenly they look out over the sea and they see a man walking toward them, which would be a pretty scary sight, I'd imagine. They find out it's Jesus. Jesus tells them not to be afraid. He enters the boat with them, and immediately they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in near a town called Capernaum. Now, Jesus had sent his disciples, and he had a lesson for them on the sea. But when the crowds that ate of the bread and the loaves saw the disciples go across the sea, some of them would later get into boats and try to follow the disciples because they want to see what's going on with Jesus. Others were on foot, so they walked around the Sea of Galilee toward Capernaum, taking the long route. That's the context for this story. And Jesus has a plan in all of this. We see right off the bat in verse 22, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea, they came near to Capernaum. So it's the next day. We don't know exactly how many hours have passed, but we know that this crowd walks around the Sea of Galilee. They remember the disciples entering the boat, and they're like, Jesus didn't get on a boat, and Jesus was not walking with us, and yet we show up to Capernaum, and Jesus is there. And they're like, something weird just happened. How did Jesus get to the other side of the sea? He wasn't in our crowd. He wasn't in other boats. And that's the first question they ask him. They said in verse 25, Rabbi, when did you come here? Like, how'd you do this? We didn't see you come. We're told in verse 24 that the crowd came to the area because they were seeking Jesus. Notice that, end of verse 24. They went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Verse 59 of this chapter tells us that they are now in the synagogue in Capernaum. Synagogue was the place of worship for the Jewish people when they were not in Jerusalem. So there were synagogues throughout the land. Likely this conversation we're about to read starts outside the synagogue because there's a large crowd, potentially thousands of people. And they are there walking across around the sea to get to Jesus. This conversation starts outside, likely ends in the synagogue, and they're there to seek Jesus. And we're told that when they see Jesus and they ask him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And here's an underlining theme we're going to see throughout this chapter, family. They were seeking Jesus, they find him there, but they didn't really find Jesus. There's this crowd who's following because they are intrigued by Jesus. But we're told immediately in verse 26 that Jesus understands that this crowd is not certain of what they believe about Jesus. What we see in verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly I say to you. And when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he's about to drop his mic here somewhere. Yeah. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Notice what Jesus is saying here. You all walked all the way the other side of the Sea of Galilee, not because you're looking for who I am, but you came because I fed your stomachs. The crowd is there because of what Jesus could do for them, but not because of who Jesus was to them. They saw Jesus in this moment as one who could meet their physical needs. But Jesus is like, hey, look, I need y'all to understand something. I care about you. Family, I want you to hear this. Jesus cares about you. He cares about your physical needs. He really does. Time and time again in the New Testament, Jesus is meeting people in their struggles, whether their health struggles or their food struggles or their poverty. He meets and he cares about their physical well-being. This is why as a family, we are out often in our community trying to love our neighbors. But just as Jesus cares about our physical well-being, so also does he care about our spiritual condition. And Jesus' concern for this crowd is that they're following him because of what he can do for them, but not because of who he is to them. The crowd wants Jesus because of what he offers them from a physical standpoint. And they don't pay attention to what he's trying to tell them from a spiritual standpoint. It's enticing to want Jesus for what he could do for us, family. Yep. We want a new job, give me Jesus. Right. We want a new house, give me Jesus. Right. We want food, so give me Jesus. Right. Die to yourself. And this is what Jesus wants them to understand in verse 27. He says, you follow me because you had your fill of the loaves. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. See, Jesus is saying here, like, hey, don't put your effort pursuing me for physical food, but put your energy in pursuing me for spiritual food for your soul. Well, the crowd is there, and they're trying to track with Jesus. But what Jesus is telling them, they're not quite following. Because Jesus says, don't work for this kind of food. Don't invest your energy in this kind of just physical food. But then their question for Jesus is not about the eternal life he just mentioned, but about the energy, the work. They say in verse 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus is like, I just told you I'm offering you eternal life. Why are you still caught up on the tangible, the physical, the literal right now? I'm trying to talk to you in spiritual terms. So Jesus tells them, all right, listen, this is the work, all right? This is the deed you must do right now. The deed is no deed at all. The deed is believe in him whom God has sent. Jesus is like, look, I'm telling you all, stop worrying, just believe in me. Well, then they said to him, well, what sign do you do that we may see and believe? Now, this is a really fascinating statement. They asked Jesus, what will you do? What kind of sign will you do that we should believe you then? Let me ask you, family, why is this crowd there in Capernaum? Well, chapter 6, verse 2, they came to follow Jesus originally because they saw, it says, the signs that he was doing on the sick. And then when they gathered and they were hungry, Jesus fed them. And you jump down to verse 14 of chapter 6. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet. And even when they come to Capernaum, they're like, Jesus, how'd you get here? They know something is going on. And so now the crowd's like, so what sign do you give us that we should listen to you? And this is the moment you're thinking Jesus kind of does one of these, like. What sign do you do? Specifically, though, in verse 31, they say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So what are you going to do for us? And this is really interesting because they just had bread in a wilderness. Yeah. And they're asking Jesus, well, our fathers gave us bread in the wilderness. What are you going to give us? Yeah. So what are they really asking here? What they're really asking is, Jesus, Moses is the great prophet of the Old Testament. And after God led his people through the Red Sea, God met them and provided food for them in the wilderness, manna each day to fill their stomachs. Jesus, if you are a prophet that is greater than Moses, what will you do to top what Moses did for us? That's basically what they're asking. And Jesus tells them, listen, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread. It was my Father in heaven, he says in verse 32. He says, for the bread of God is he. Not it is it, but God's bread is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is basically saying, like, listen, y'all, the bread is not like bread loaves that you eat. At least not in this way. I'm talking about something different. I'm not talking about something that will fill your stomach. I'm talking about something that will fill your soul. This is the first reference that I could understand to soul food. I'm just saying. In fact, in verse 35, Jesus says, I am not the cornbread of life, but I am the bread of life. And faith in him will lead you into collard green pastures. This is bad. That's how you go, man. And in him is black-eyed peas. That was bad, right? But what Jesus wants them to understand, he wants to nourish their soul. He wants to provide a soul food for them, fam. He's not saying, like, look, I know you are hungry, but I know you are really hungry. I know you're thirsty, but I know you're really thirsting. I know you're longing, but I know you're really longing. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am what you're longing for. I am what you're hungering for. I am what you're thirsting for. I am the bread of life in verse 35. This is the first of seven, quote, I am statements in the book of John, where the I am is followed by a symbol or an image. We saw last week, Josh break it down for us that Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee, and they're like, who is this? Jesus says, I am. Which is an allusion to the name of God in Exodus chapter 3, where he calls himself Yahweh, I am who I am. But in the Gospel of John, there are seven times where Jesus says, I am, and then fill in the blank. I am the bread of light. I am the light of the world. I am the way, truth, and life, and so forth. This is the first of those kinds of I am statements. And Jesus wants them to understand that I am the bread that fills the longing of your soul. See, but the crowd is asking for a sign. Of all things they're asking for a sign. You know, if you ever watch weather patterns and I enjoy weather.com. And I see storm chasers all the time. Like, they're looking for the next big storm. And they enjoy looking for the storm to measure it, to study it. But they're always looking for the next big storm. They're storm chasers. And similarly, this crowd has become sign chasers. Looking for the next big sign. He had healed the sick in their sight. He had multiplied five loaves of bread and two fish in their sight. He got across the Sea of Galilee somehow in their sight. And they're asking for another sign. What is it? What's the next thing? The problem with sign chasing is that we begin to think that signs are an end in themselves. But signs are not an end. Signs are a means to an end. And Jesus did signs not to show that he's powerful, although he is. Yeah. Jesus did signs not to prove that he's king, although he is. Yeah. Jesus did signs so that people would understand that he is the powerful king to believe in him in faith for eternal life. That was the purpose of the feeding of the 5,000. It was a sign that would point them to a greater reality that Jesus is the one who would satisfy the longing of their souls and give eternal life. But Jesus understands at least that this crowd that's with him now in Capernaum is one that is struggling in faith. Now, speaking in crowd terms, I meant to mention this earlier. Of course, there's a large crowd. No doubt there's some there who truly believed. No doubt there are some there who are truly following. But Jesus he's got a pulse on the crowd. He says, you all are following me right now for the wrong reasons. In verse 36, he says, you don't believe. You're not believing in me. And Jesus tells him in verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Jesus is saying, I am the one who's offering life, but you don't believe in me. Jesus says in verse 38, I have come down from heaven, basically for this purpose. And the crowd now hears what Jesus is saying, and they're understanding what he's saying. Because in verse 41, they're upset with Jesus. They began to grumble because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus is claiming to be manna. He's claiming to be a kind of manna who has come from heaven. He's claiming divine origin. He's saying that I am other. Yes, I'm human, but I am divine. And the crowd is like, we don't like what you're saying now. We want Jesus for his works, but we don't want Jesus with his words. We want what Jesus can do for us, but we don't want what Jesus is about to ask of us. And here the crowd is bothered. And in verse 42, they say, isn't this Joseph and Mary's kid? How can he say he's come down from heaven? And how quick they've forgotten all that he's done before their sight. And Jesus says in verse 43, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. What Jesus essentially is saying, for the sake of time, I'm going to break it down like this, that God the Father draws people to Jesus, the Son. That nobody comes to Jesus unless God has drawn them to Jesus. And so Jesus isn't panicking that some are rejecting him. Because he's like, you're refusing to believe. But Jesus says, if you believe, I will give you eternal life. I will raise you up in the last day. This is an invitation that he's given all of us who are here today. Believe in Jesus for your forgiveness and for eternal life, and you will be forgiven and given eternal life. Jesus is going to unpack for us essentially what believing in him really means. Jesus says to the crowd, you don't believe in me. Well, the crowd sees him, so seeing is not believing. The crowd is with him, so being with Jesus doesn't mean believing in him. The crowd is listening to Jesus, but that doesn't necessarily mean believing. Jesus is basically saying, you can be in proximity to me, but not believe in me. You can be in the vicinity of me, but not believe in me. And this is where the crowd is, not believing in Jesus. Jesus says again in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Your ancestors got temporary bread and they died. I'm offering eternal bread and never dying. I'm offering something better. But the crowd is grumbling, and Jesus does this at the end of verse 51. He says, and the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. Is my flesh. Well, these are kind of fighting words. What Jesus is saying, that he's saying his flesh is the bread of life. Well, what does that mean? And look in verse 52. They disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And here they are thinking on literal, physical terms. And Jesus is like, I've been trying to tell you I'm speaking on spiritual terms right now, but you're not hearing me. So what does Jesus do? Well, he says in verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's a way to attract the crowd, huh? Whoever, in verse 54, feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. In verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is not a way to gain subscribers on YouTube. This is not a way to get people to follow you on TikTok. Hey, you want to be my follower? Just come eat my flesh and drink my blood. You good with that? What was Jesus doing here? You see, he wants to expose to the crowds that they could hear Jesus' words but fail to listen to what he's saying. They can hear him, but they're not listening to him. Jesus makes this statement as a way of shocking them in order to create a line in the sand and bring them to a crossroads, bring them into a place where they have to make a decision. There is a fork in the road of their faith right now. How are you going to respond to Jesus? Or as a question we asked earlier, why are you here? You know, one of my wife's favorite all-time movies is The Wizard of Oz. And early on in the story, Dorothy goes on the yellow brick road, and the first person she meets, is a scarecrow. And she meets the scarecrow at a fork in the road. She comes to this fork, and there's a yellow brick road going left and a yellow brick road going right. And she's like, where do I go now? I'm supposed to go to the Emerald City. And she asks herself, well, actually, she asks her dog, which is already a problem, but she says, now which way do we go? And she hears a voice say, pardon me, that way is a very nice way. And then she looks around, confused. And then a voice says, it's pleasant to go down that way too. And then a voice says, of course, some people do go both ways. And Dorothy sees that it's a scarecrow talking to her. She says, well, which one is it? Can't you make up your mind? And the scarecrow says, well, that's the trouble. I can't make up my mind because I haven't got a brain, only straw. And then Dorothy asks her, well, how can you talk if you haven't got a brain? And the scarecrow says, I don't know. But some people without brains do an awful lot of talking, don't they? Woo! Came to a fork in the road. And she's told that a lot of people do an awful lot of talking without making decisions. People can talk up a great game. But when there's a fork in the road, which path will you travel? Let me make this more clear, family. Jesus is telling this crowd, these followers, you want to be my disciple? There is a fork on this road, and you could talk a good game about following me and doing all these things and enjoying what I'm doing, but I'm telling you, to be my follower is a radical thing. To be my follower requires sacrifice, it requires commitment, and it requires, most of all, faith. Believing in me. What Jesus is doing is reducing his followers on his social media platform. He's reducing those who are subscribing to his account because he's not here to make crowds, he's here to make disciples. Jesus doesn't want us, family. He doesn't want you to be a mere sightseer touring the city of faith. He doesn't want you snapping selfies in the city of faith. He doesn't want you merely watching and sightseeing. He wants you to change your address to the city of faith. He wants you to devote yourself to following him. But you might think, well, Jesus, why say something so radical that you know you're going to turn people away? Well, why not just plead with them? Don't you love them? And it's interesting because at first glance, this may not appear to be a loving statement because he's turning people away. But family, we have to understand something. What Jesus is doing is making them understand that following him comes with a cost. And the most loving thing he could do is to expose that truth in their minds. This past week in Real Community, we're learning about grace and God's faith, about faith in God. We were learning what it means to be adopted into God's family. And there was a statement in there, in our RC. I don't remember if it was Derek who made it or Tim Keller. It was very similar. but it says something to this effect. That those who are in the greatest danger are not irreligious people because they know that they don't have it all together. Those in the greatest danger are religious people who think they're good with God but are not. And the most loving thing we could do is help them understand that if you are not following the yellow brick road to Jesus, you're not right with God. And Jesus makes this radical statement of eating his flesh and drinking his blood to prune out those who are still not choosing to believe him in a spiritual way. And Jesus' task is quite successful. We're told in verse 60, when many of his disciples, notice that term, it strikes me. Many of his disciples heard it. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? These are people who are trying to follow Jesus, but they're like, I don't know if I'm tracking with him here. And Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The word that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus is saying, I'm talking to you in figurative terms here. The words I speak are spirit. This is spiritual language I'm using. I'm not telling you to come feast on my arm. But I'm telling you that you must come to me. You must come to me. And we know later on, before his death, that Jesus tells his disciples to eat the bread and drink the cup to symbolize his broken body on the cross and his shed blood at the cross, and that those who are truly children of God will eat the bread and drink the cup and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Jesus is already kind of laying out some seed for that reality here. And Jesus says in verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. And then look at verse 66. After this, how many? Many? You see that? Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Wow. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus would not celebrate this move. I'm sure it grieved him. But he made clear to the crowds who were just sightseeing that, hey, to follow me, you've got to come to me. Yeah. You've got to surrender all to be my disciple. You see, family, the Christian faith is filled with crossroads. Our crossroad of faith is a road that leads to the cross. Our crossroad of faith is a road where we carry our cross. And Jesus makes clear here that he wants devoted followers. Verse 67, Jesus said to the 12 disciples now, do you want to go away as well? You see, the previous crowd concluded that following Jesus is too costly and not worth it. Family, we have to understand that being a Christian is costly. But is it worth it? We live in a day where it's very popular to affirm God, affirm even Jesus, to give him praise when receiving awards, to call upon him in our time of need. And listen, family, we want to do all of that. But the question is, are we willing to follow him in discipleship, even when it's costly? That's the crossroad before us. And Jesus says to the 12, this is your way out, man. You don't want to follow me. What's your decision? And that's a piercing question. It's similar to the question of, what brings you here? What brings you here? Do you want to leave as well, is the question. And I love verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I imagine Peter's like, Jesus, I don't understand what you just said. You know what? There are things here that are not registering with me. There's a lot I don't know, God. There's a lot I don't understand, but this much I know. Jesus, you are the one who gives eternal life. Family, Jesus would go to a cross for us and take our sin that separated us from God so that we can be in right relationship with God. We can be forgiven. We could be daughters and sons of God. We can be given eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That happens when we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And Peter here is saying, hey, I believe that eternal life is in you. And this is Peter not knowing about the resurrection just yet. But the question of what brings you here, Peter would have said, Jesus, it's not the miracles. Those are amazing. It's not the feeding of the 5,000. That was crazy cool. It wasn't that you met us in the Sea of Galilee, although you did. You walked right through the water. But it's the fact that you are the one who gives eternal life. We're going to follow you not for what you could do for me, but I'm going to follow you because of who you are. You are the all-powerful God in human flesh who went to the cross and died and rose from the dead for our victory. Family, my prayer is that we would say with Peter, here's a crossroad. Where else can I go but follow Jesus? He has eternal life. Jesus affirms that. He highlights the fact that not all of them do believe, although Peter thinks that. There is one who is Judas, verse 71, who will betray Jesus. We'll talk more about Judas later in the book of John. But family, there is a crossroad that exists for us. And this is what we must understand, that disciples see what Jesus does, disciples listen to what Jesus says, and disciples believe in who Jesus is. Yes. Believing in Jesus will satisfy the longing of your soul and grant you eternal life. Yeah. This was the reason for the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking over the water, to bring this crowd to a point of decision. Will you follow Jesus? And will you do that? Like, family, I mean, like, will you follow Jesus? Not to just give him a nod, to say a lot about him, but to come to a crossroad and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I want to live my entire life upon the canvas of faith. I'm going to give you all that I am. I'm going to fail. I know it, but I know your grace will meet me in that place of failure. But I want you to affect every decision I make, Jesus, because there's nothing better than following you. I want to live for you because there's no greater joy than living for you. I want to walk with you because I know you will never abandon me. I want you to be the one that I live my life for. I'm at a crossroads, but Jesus, I will follow you. That's the invitation for us. If you are a child of God today, that's still the summons that our Lord gives to you. Walk with him. And there's some of us who are here today, perhaps who've never put your faith in Jesus, and you realize, man, I am at a crossroads. I can say I believe in God. I can say I believe in Jesus, but I'm not really living him. I'm hearing him, but I'm not listening to him. I want to follow him, but it's too pricey. Man, I pray that today you would say, the cost of discipleship is worth it. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. He says, I am the door. Come into me. I am your good shepherd. I will walk with you. There is no greater joy than to follow Jesus. And the 12 will experience suffering, but they will live for Jesus until they take their last breath, aside from Judas, because they realize Jesus is worth it. Man, what would our city look like, fam? What would our communities look like if we said that line is there, Jesus, I'm on your side. I'm going to walk with you. We need one another in this journey. We have the grace of God. We have his abundant forgiveness. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and we have the community of faith. Family, let's walk with him. Let's walk with him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for meeting us here today. Lord, we thank you for stirring our hearts, and I pray that today we would come to understand how Jesus satisfies the longings of our soul, that all that we need is found in him. And Lord, I pray that we would align ourselves with those who follow, who in devoted discipleship come to Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would not get caught up in a crowd that's only following so much as Jesus can do things for them. But I pray that we would be those who follow because of who Jesus is to us. Meet us here, we pray, oh Lord. Christ's name, amen. Prayer team, I want to invite you forward. Family, let's rise to our feet. I call you to respond somehow to the Lord. I know he's moving.